21 is the topic for today, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, being controlled by the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5, 18 through 21. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, and we just pray that your word would speak to our hearts, revive our souls, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in his early ministry, our Lord promised that he and the Father would send a co-equal advocate once he had ascended. The Holy Spirit was to be given a ministry of reproof, operating in a threefold way, as our Lord declared in John 16, verse number 8. John 16, verse number 8. Here we read, "And when he has come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because of the prince of this world is judged." The Spirit would fulfill this office through three distinct demonstrations of his divine position. First, by being poured out upon the New Testament church, also known as the baptism of the Spirit. Second, by indwelling and filling the individual believer with his person and presence. And third, by controlling the manifestations of the spirits within the spirit within the believer's daily life. He would be identified as the power and presence of God by immersing the church composed of Jews in Acts chapter 2, Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, and Gentiles in Acts 10 and 19, demonstrating that all peoples from all cultures would be part of a local church, and that Christ alone would be the head of every local church. Not only did the Spirit accomplish this in the first century, but even today, he places each member in particular into their proper place within the body of Christ, the New Testament local church. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We can see in verse 4 of the same chapter, "Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit." In verse number 7, it puts it this way of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit wherewithal." So there's a twofold spiritual work that happens in the believer when they accept Christ. There's two things that happen in a believer's life when he accepts Christ. The Spirit would be identified as the power and presence of God by filling believers with his person. And he accomplished this in a twofold manner. First, by positionally indwelling the believer at the moment of salvation. And second, by practically controlling the believer in his day-to-day choices. So we're making a distinction, teaching the work of the Spirit within the New Testament church. At one time, he baptized. The church was baptized with his presence in the first century. We saw that by the speaking in tongues and by the fiery tongues that came down on the day of Pentecost. We then see, as we go on, that every Christian that is saved is indwelled with the very personhood of the Holy Spirit within his life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer occurs at the moment the of the individual salvation of that said individual. Salvation comes by the means of repentance and faith, as the Apostle Paul testified. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. So if you want the presence of the Holy Spirit to be within your life, there's a twofold process that happens. Now, it is, if you want to put it, it's the one coin with two different sides. All right? So everyone knows that in our coins, there is one side that represents one part of the coin, and then the other side, head of the coin, and then the tail of the coin that represents a different side of the coin, but it equals one coin. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says, testifying both to Jew and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The individual must turn from the idolatry of self, from being his own false god, and turn to the one true God. Romans 10 gives a penetrating view into the central problem of so-called Christianity today. So why is this not more evident within the Christian life? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 tells us why people that claim to be saved don't have this identification of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we would like to see it. And the thing that we see is people calling on someone that has not been properly explained to them. Romans 10:14 says it this way: how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People must hear of God. They must understand who God is and who they are in the eyes of God. This is why the faithful preaching begins at creation and moves to Christ. He is honest about man's depravity, failure, and brokenness. He declares that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, and that ever since the fall, we are broken and torn people who have nothing good to offer God. The error of our day is presenting ourselves as reasonably good and religious people in need of God only as an addition to our already acceptable lives. Is that not a problem today? Even in Christianity, even in Christians today, they think they're doing pretty good. And they just have to add God to their already all right life. Now that creeps into, as we're going to get into, one of the major problems with the filling of the Spirit or the control of the Spirit. We as Christians think we're pretty good. And then God brings different things into our lives to show us how false that opinion really is. Genuine repentance requires an honest reckoning with who we are before a holy God. That's why I question a lot of people's salvation as young children. The reason we question that is because how do they really know and understand how bad they are in the sight of God? We must not manipulate children into a false profession of faith until they are ready to see their depravity, their brokenness, their yuckiness in front of the eyes of a holy God. How are you going to repent? How are you going to turn from your sins when you don't even recognize that you're a sinner? So many people claim to be saved and they've never turned from their sins because they've never seen how bad their sin is in the sight of God. And you know how I can tell that? Because as a Christian, they don't think they're very bad people. They don't think they have to depend on God anymore. I mean, we got our fire insurance. Isn't that enough? That's not how God works, my friend. God doesn't work through some of us and some of him. He only works through all of him and none of us. The reckoning, when brought by the Holy Spirit, produces a genuine faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 28, verse 16 is where they are quoting from, where Paul is quoting from. Let me stop with this point. Does that just stop after you profess and the Holy Spirit indwells you, or does that continue throughout your whole life as a Christian on this earth? If you don't believe in Jesus, you will be ashamed even if you're born again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are we calling out? Do you want to be indwelt with the Spirit? You have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand the character of Jesus. You have to understand the character of yourself. And you have to understand that the only means by which you can receive salvation is through repentance and faith. Repentance and turning away from who you are, of being your own God, in faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then you can be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Coming to God through repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross opens the life of the believer to the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another verse that we can look at to clarify this point is found in Romans 8, 9 through 11. Romans 8. 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's jump down to verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So what are we seeing here? Once you're born again, once you're given the new life of Christ, and it comes into you, the Holy Spirit comes with that new life and indwells you. Galatians 4, 6 and says this, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what does this mean? There should be something within a Christian that's truly born again that cries out for his Heavenly Father, that cries out for the power of his Heavenly Father, for the provision of his Heavenly Father, for the protection of his Heavenly Father. And if that's not happening within your life, that means that you need to check whether or not you're truly born again. If this is some type of pretend conversion, if this is a pretend type of confession, or if God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has convicted you, has reproved you, by showing that you're a sinner because of your rejection of Christ, has shown to you the righteousness that Christ is, and has shown to you that the devil has been defeated by the cross of Calvary. Once that happens, then, within an individual life, the very presence of God indwells him. The very presence of God takes residence within him. The very presence of God is with him and leading him and giving him the path in which he is supposed to be walking down and living out. If you're not getting direction from God, there is a problem. If you've never got direction from God, there is a problem. If you can live in a committed, sinful lifestyle and think nothing is wrong and that everything is good, there is a problem. Because the indwelling presence of God should be doing something in an individual life that claims to be saved. We're not even talking about the control of the Spirit at this point. We're talking about the very foundation by which we can be controlled by the Spirit. And if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit, we need to be given a new nature that can be led by the Spirit, that the Spirit indwells and takes residence in to help guide us in our everyday lives. Now, the conflict is great and the conflict is sure, that the body of this sinful flesh wars against the direction of the Holy Spirit that has indwelled us. I am not belittling that fact. I am not saying that that isn't a true fact. But what I am saying to you is, does the Holy Spirit live within you? Has the Holy Spirit given you new life? A lot of people can pretend and put on a facade, but the Holy Spirit gives you something past a pretense. He gives you reality. He gives you sustainability. He gives you evidence of true salvation because he indwells and lives within you. Where are you, church? Are we just walking around depending on our performance instead of the rich, real true possession of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? Just as the law serve as Israel's tutor to bring men to Christ, so God's holy standard should do the same for his children today. Through the conviction of the standard, we are led by the Spirit to our advocate. So when we see through the law, and we see through the God's holy standard, and we see through the character of God as explained through his word, what should that lead us to? It should lead us to Christ. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's God's standard? Look at the first line, the first couple phrases of this verse. That ye sin not. Anybody here saying that they can stand up to God's standard? The standard is a perfect, sinless life. That's God's standard. How are we doing? Yeah, none of us are doing good. So what did God provide? An advocate. Somebody to come alongside of us. Somebody to plead our cause. Somebody to pay for what we could not pay for ourselves. An advocate to what? To do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Oh, but once we get saved, that all changes, right? Now I can do for myself what only Christ was meant to do. Now I can learn all 900 standards of the New Testament and live them perfectly, and spend all my life conforming and pretending. And is that how we do that? No. Colossians chapter 2. Better bring the Bible into this. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Here it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So what is happening here? Well, we received Christ Jesus in a certain way. How did we receive Christ Jesus in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Through what? Acts 20, verse 21. Repentance and faith. Repentance in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we continue the Christian walk? We continue it how we entered in it. through repentance and faith. So therefore, we see a very important fact that is happening here. And the very important fact is to whom the Holy Spirit is leading so that he can control our very steps. Now go back to John chapter 16 and let's now get into the second way that the powerful work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the individual Christian life. So we see that in order for the world to be saved, they need some reproving work of the Holy Spirit. And in order for the Holy Spirit to indwell them, that reproving work must convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And once an individual has been convicted through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they didn't believe in Christ. Of righteousness because Christ has gone to his Father and we see him no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. The moment that Jesus Christ said it is finished, Satan was finished. And 3 days later, what did Christ do? He rose victorious over death, sin, and the grave. This is a powerful fact, Christian, that we are dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for our daily decisions of life. And the fact of the matter is we need, as a church and as individuals within the church that are indwelled by the Spirit, in order for us to be controlled by the Spirit, need to let the Spirit get us closer to Christ. Need to let the Holy Spirit show us we're not all that in a bag of chips. We're pretty sorry, empty, bruised, broken people in and of ourselves. And God gives us victory through the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing to the provision that Jesus Christ has given to us on the cross. Here's what we see in John 16. Howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So where does the control or the filling of the Holy Spirit come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit pointing towards what? All truth. What's one of the names of Jesus Christ? Truth, reality. He is the true reality of everything good, pure, holy, and righteous. So what should the Holy Spirit be doing in our lives? Pointing us to truth. Pointing us to whom? To Jesus. So we've lived a type of lifestyle that has pointed us to rules and regulations and even good, holy standards, but it's never pointed us to grace. Are we going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are we going to be filled? A synonym of filled is controlled. Is the walk that we do going to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit if we're not looking to Christ? So the problem is, who are you looking to? Can we look to our own self-righteous works as a means of our spiritual reality? What does the Bible say about that in Isaiah? Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. I constantly find myself having to repent because I put myself in the focus instead of Christ in the focus. And when you put yourself in the focus, you live in shame, depression, fear, anxiety. But when you put God in the focus, all of that changes. The practical control of the Spirit. This brings us to the second of the Spirit's twofold work and to our text. Ephesians 5:18 commands, be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. In order to understand what Spirit control looks like in the life of the believer, Paul directs us to a parallel passage in Colossians. So Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The parallel is unmistakable. To be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 is to be abundantly filled with the word of Christ in Colossians 3. The Holy Spirit will always and consistently point to Christ. Galatians 5:18 confirms this. When it says, but if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The same chapter then unfolds the 9 dynamic characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, concluding in verse 23, against such there is no law. Verse 24 declares, and they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. At the moment of salvation, an action took place with eternal consequence. I entered into Christ's crucifixion by the conviction of the Spirit. Therefore, according to verse 25, I live in the Spirit. Because I am indwelt and live in the Spirit, now I am to order my life in the Spirit. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, the flesh manifests, according to verse 26 of Galatians 5, is vainglory, provoking one another and envying one of another. Can that not describe many Christians today? Empty praise in what they have done. Causing anger in others because you can never live up to that standard. And then envying everyone else. So what is happening, Christian? Is our words provoking others? Is our words causing envy? Is our words causing self-exaltation? Or are our words controlled by the Spirit, pointing people to Christ? By the way, Christian, it's not my responsibility to make Christ work in your life. It's your responsibility. If you're born again, you have everything you need to be led by the Spirit of God to Christ. Everything. Pastor James could preach the most eloquent sermon in the whole world. That's not going to do anything unless you surrender to that indwelling Spirit that lives within you to lead you to Christ. Until you do that, we're just stuck in a rut. The comparison, drunkenness versus spirit filling. Our text presents a striking contrast, the control that alcohol exercises over a drunkard compared to the control the Spirit exercises over the believers. Proverbs 20 verse 1 sets the tone. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, I'm not here to argue as the Bible teaching about total abstinence or drunkenness. I would say that if you never take the first drink, you're never in jeopardy of getting drunk. Okay? So if you live by that principle, it's a good principle. Proverbs 23:29-35 unfolds 7 specific dangers of drunkenness, each one describing deeper into ruin. Solomon lays out these out in a spiral, from the outward consequences that others can observe, all the way down to the blindness so complete that the drunkard cannot even feel blows upon his own body and yet still craves the cup again. The progression itself is the warning. So first, in verse number 29, we see sorrow and contention. Drunkenness produces misery and relational strife. The man loses his peace at home and with his neighbors. Number 2, wounds without cause. The body suffers in verse 29 of Proverbs 23. He picks fights he would have never started in his right mind and bears the marks of them. redness of the eyes. His very appearance betrays him. The evidence of his bondage is written on his face. Seduction of the eyes. Look not upon the wine when it is red. The danger begins at the point of temptation. The beauty of the cup itself. The appetite is fed long before the cup is raised. Perverse in speech, verse 33. The heart overflows with corrupt words. What a man truly is comes out when his restraint is gone. Loss of reason. He is like a man sleeping on the high seas, obviously to his peril. He has been beaten and felt nothing. Insensibility and addiction. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is the gravest danger of all. Full moral blindness and a will held in bondage to the alcohol. Seven dangers of drunkenness. Sorrow and contention, wounds without cause, redness of eyes, seduction of eyes, perverse in speech, loss of reason, insensibility, and addiction. From these seven effects of drunkenness, we can see that alcohol touches the whole of man's being, his mind, his will, and his emotions. It follows then that being filled with the Spirit should likewise touch the whole being of the believer. Consider the significance of Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Our words flowing from our desires can bring grief, emotional pain to the Holy Spirit. It would be inconsistent to argue then that the Spirit control produces no emotional effect in us whatsoever. Some have taught that Spirit control has nothing to do with emotions, that it concerns faith alone. But faith is not lifeless. Law is lifeless. Standards are cold, hard, and impersonal. But relationship has life. Could you imagine if I told you the only reason I stay faithful to my wife is because I'm bound by duty to a vow that we made? I feel no personal connection with her. I feel no emotional attachment to her. You would say my marriage is in what? In big trouble. But many independent Baptist fundamentalists preach that that being filled with the Spirit is accepted by faith and there's no feelings that follow. The only relationship in the universe that isn't emotional, is our relationship with our Creator? No, there should be some emotion. There should be some desire for Him. There should be some fulfillment and happiness and joy. There should be some realization of His power to do what we are called to do. When we sing the songs of the faith, when we pray to the power of God, when we have a relationship with Him, should we not feel something? I would say we should. Second Corinthians 3:3 puts it this way, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the inner man or the heart. Softness, not hardness, fleshly. Flesh is pretty soft. The Holy Spirit should be showing Himself to you as you're studying Him. He should be giving you power over temptation. You should know that at times He's right next to you, guiding you and leading you in the paths that you're to follow. If you don't have that, then what do you have? Well, I'm following and controlled by the Holy Spirit because of my great faith. That's a problem, is it? Isn't it? Because I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit because I can do all the do's and don'ts of the Word of God. There's no relationship to that. It's stony and hard. When we behold the Spirit of the Lord, we see and are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:15-18 makes this gloriously plain. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So what am I saying? The Word of God and the living Word of God, the written Word of God and the living Word of God must be connected. Because if it's not connected and you don't feel a personal relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ, developed by the Holy Spirit's communion with you, there will be a veil over your eyes about what the Scripture is saying. You'll be able to understand it intellectually, but emotionally and according to your desires, you'll never be able to follow it. So you'll just go to the hard, cold facts and you'll forget the relationship in it. That is not being filled with the Spirit. Notice it. The Spirit causes us to behold the glory of the Lord. And in beholding, we are changed from glory to glory. Spirit control is not a cold, mechanical transaction. It is a living, transforming encounter with the person of Christ. Are you having encounters with the person of Christ in your Bible reading today? Are you having encounters with Christ in your calling out to Him for the ability to live through the next day to His honor and glory? When you're discouraged, depressed, and downhearted, can you go to prayer and see the work of the Spirit pointing you back to your Christ who has done the work for you, and then you seeing Him do that in your life? Yes, we fall. Yes, we fall short of God's standard, but we have an advocate. And we go to that advocate through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Holy Spirit. Where are you going for power in your Christian life? The three marks of the Spirit-filled life. Returning to our text, Paul identifies three unmistakable marks of a believer who is controlled by the Spirit: joyful heart, thankful mouth, and submissive spirit. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit filling begins with Spirit-filled speech about the Savior. Our song in the church are to be Christ-centered because the Spirit takes those songs and applies the spiritual truths about Christ set to a musical meter directly to the heart of the worshiper. Everything about the music and the words is to be organized, constructed, and purposed for the Spirit to use in lifting up Christ. When Christ is lifting up in Spirit-filled speech, joy follows. William MacDonald in his Believer's Bible Commentary captures this thought well. Here he says, the Spirit-filled life is a fountain bubbling over with joy. He points to Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, and to Zacharias, who when filled with the Holy Spirit, sang with all his heart to the Lord in Luke 1:67-79. Paul and Silas provide the most vivid illustration. Beaten with many stripes and cast into the inner prison at Philippi in Acts 16:23. These two men were so controlled by the Spirit of God that at midnight in their chains they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard in Acts 16:25. Their weakness became the very occasion for God to display His power. That's what Spirit-filled Christians produce. Thankful mouths, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continually giving thanks to the Father through Christ is a sure mark of Spirit-filling. Note the comprehensiveness of the command: always and for all things. Whew. Always being thankful for everything? That's just not my style. Amen. It's not because you fall short of God's standards, but you have an advocate in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit's pointing you to, whose work can be accomplished in your life as you yield to Him. The Spirit-filled believer does not give thanks only in the pleasant seasons of life, but in every season, because he has learned to see the hand of a sovereign and loving God in all things. Are we giving thanks to God in everything? all the time. The only way that's accomplished is by the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can do that work. What's your personal relationship like with Jesus? I'm done pointing to standards, and I'm done pointing to all the things that can only be produced by having a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, if you have a good personal relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else is going to follow. But if you focus on outward conformity instead of a real relationship with Christ, you'll have dead, cold religion where you say, I accept everything by faith, not by feelings. Do you know that God created feelings? I'm not saying that feelings drive our motivation. I'm saying, do you think that Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit points them out, doesn't give you joy unspeakable and full of glory? You don't think when you walk through a trial that the love of God is poured out upon you through the trial? You don't think that God wants to give you comfort and assurance in whatever you face in life? You don't think that that's what God wants to accomplish? Finally, a submissive spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The third mark of the spirit filling is a willing spirit of submission. And Paul immediately works out what this looks like in everyday relationship with the church life. Each relationship reflects this principle of spirit-empowered submission. The wife willingly submits to the leadership of her husband in the home, just as the church willingly submits to Christ. The husband submits himself to his wife by loving her sacrificially, as Christ loved and gave himself for the church. Children submit them to their authority of their parents in obedience, while fathers submit themselves to the well-being of their children by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and rather than provoking them to wrath. The employee submits to the employer with integrity, and the employer in turn submits himself to the welfare of those who serve under him. 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us there's an order to everything, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now let me say there is an equality between the nature of the Father and the Son. They are co-equal. They live in a co-unity through an eternity of time. They're co in everything about themselves, but they play different roles in the redemption of men. So the wife is co-equal with the husband in her worth and what she is in the sight of God. However, she plays a different role than the husband does. And it would be well of us both as husband and wife to focus on our submission to each other. Yes, we have a role of spiritually leading our homes, men, but we also have the role of protecting and providing and loving as Christ loved the church. We also have a role of bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not provoking our children to laugh through a hypocritical type of lifestyle. How are we doing? This ordering is not a hierarchy of worth, but a harmony of roles, all flowing from the Spirit-controlled life. When the Spirit controls, there is no domination but service, no pride but deference, no self-assertion but Christ exaltation. And the problem within our homes is there's a whole lot of me and a whole little of Christ. And that's how you get abusive husbands. And that's how you get rebellious wives. And that's how you get lazy employees. And that's how you get dictating type of employers. And that's how you get unloving parents and rebellious children. Because somebody isn't looking to Christ. The commandment of Ephesians 5:18 is written in the present continuous tense. Being filled. It is not once for all experience, but a daily, moment by moment, yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. As the drunkard is progressively taken over by wine until it controls his every thought and step, so the believer is called to be progressively yielding to the Spirit until he's controlled every thought, word, and step. The evidence is not mysterious. It is joyful. A heart that sings of Christ even in chains. It is thankful. A mouth that blesses God in every season. And is submissive, a spirit that is willingly takes its God-appointed place for the good of others and the glory of Christ. So in conclusion, are you being continually controlled by the Spirit?